That's about the strongest presentation I've seen since I've been here. That's really strong. Yeah, we've had a lot of things in Mount Zion, but in my book, that was the best. That's good. I think we really are getting there. Well, we'll ask the Lord to help us. What I have to say is right in line with that. Man. Lord, I thank you that today has been a signal day in our church. And we're getting a message loud and clear that we've got to follow Christ and do His will. We had it in our offertory song, had it in the dramatization, had it in different things. And so, Lord, help it, burn it into us. I am so encouraged, Lord. It's something I had hoped to see in the young people for 32 years, and it is coming to pass. And I thank you for that, Lord. Praise your holy name. And I pray this flame that has been ignited will burn, Lord, will just burn. And we will go from here. And I know you told me that the darker it gets, the more the light will shine. And I know that's true. So help us, Lord. A good start. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I noticed in the bedroom, there's a computer that runs all night and has these little tiny LED lights on the modem, on the router, and on the internet itself, on the computer itself, and you don't see them during the day. But as soon as it's totally dark in the bedroom, they shine, they light up the room. These little tiny lights that you don't even see in the day. And I know that as things get darker, as these kids go out with their determination, it's going to shine and people are going to see it. Because not every place has life, sad to say. All right, I just have one thing to say tonight. And by the way, it will be on the pastor's page as soon as I get home. So you'll be able to read it because it is a theme that is I see clearly and it's very important to me. And it's so simple, but it seems like the church has missed it many, many times through the centuries. And that is this. That God, how shall I say it? That the Christian life is that of hearing and obeying Christ. Now, I know you'll agree with me, but we violate it all the time. And I guess the easiest place in the world to violate it is in Christian religious activity. We just somehow, it is so difficult for us. And by us, I mean all of us who are Christians, leaders, members of congregations. It's so easy to think a good thing and think it's from the Lord and go out and try to act on it. Now, I want to start, Lloyd, with Matthew 16:18. Yanni, tell the kids for me that's the best presentation I've seen in months. I think I can say that. I always think, well, you know, the one I saw was the best. They can't beat it. But I think tonight was a number one primero. So be sure the kids know that, Yanni. Be sure they know that. And I'm really deeply impressed, and deeply enthusiastic. And congratulations to all who are working with the young people. It's gone better than I could have hoped, because that's the message. And it started off this morning. I know Kathy gave that. And by the way, I've asked Bill to put Kathy's prophecy, and I'll put it on the pastor's page as an MP3 file, and I would have done Lloyd's, but there wasn't room for it, unfortunately. So we're working on that. Bill's working on that. So in the future, we'll pick up everything that's done in this church, because you don't realize other places have so little. And we have such an abundance. And I believe as things get darker, there's going to be more and more prophetic utterance. And we want to capture that for the people that are out there. Somewhere in the Old Testament says to make something for those that have nothing. Or, in other words, we have good stuff here, people. We have good stuff here, and we want to share it. And so we will, to the best of our ability. I wished we had that presentation tonight. I'd like to see that in some of the Four Square churches. I don't know how to go about it. We did that a little bit with the mime, but this is really the stuff. Matthew 16:18. I want to show you something that is so clear. These things are so clear to me that I can't understand why everybody doesn't see it. Because I know I'm no intellectual genius. And you'll notice Jesus said, I'll tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades, or hell, will not overcome it. You know what the argument is everywhere? Who the rock is. That is no problem, whether the rock is Peter or the rock isn't Peter, or this one word for Peter and another word for rock. That isn't the issue. Missing the mark. The issue is, I will build my church. Can you feel it? He's alive. The man is alive. He can talk. He's saying, if you will listen, I will do it. And why we find that so difficult, I don't know. I guess we don't believe God will talk to us, or he can't, or he won't, or the old saw, you know, our work is God's work. It's not. It's not. We can hear. Jesus will tell us exactly what to do. Now, we all hear him in different ways, but if we'll listen, he will tell us what to do. I had to make up my mind to that when Audrey and I came here to this church, because a lot of young pastors right out of Life Bible College have passed me up, you know, with congregations, sensations, and written up in Foursquare and everything. And here I am, you know, with a doctor's degree from the University of Rochester, going nowhere, old man on his way to the bottom. But, you know, I promised the Lord when we came here, we're going to do nothing except what you tell us. And if nothing happens, guess what? Nothing happens. And so while we're busy doing nothing, we've got a worldwide outreach. And we have, you know, how to do things without really trying. We have, the whole television thing was just dumped in our lap. And God has sent computer people to this church, and just all we need, engineers, everything. God has done it. I haven't done it. Audrey hasn't done it. God has done it. And I told you many times that when the newspaper reporter came to interview me as a new pastor, she said, what are your plans? And I looked at her and I said, I don't have any plans. And she said, you're the first pastor I ever talked to that didn't have any plans. But I didn't know what God was going to do here. We came down here. I was prepared to teach the Bible out of our garage, and then they hand us a church. And, you know, and I thought, well, we'll go with it for a month. And the month turned into 32 years. And the internet and the email and all the rest of the jazz. Without any creativity on our part. None. None. You notice when Moses built the tabernacle, there was nothing creative that he did. Everything. As the Lord commanded Moses, so he did. As the Lord commanded Moses, so he did. As the Lord commanded Moses, so he did. He didn't add anything to it. So I want to speak to you a little bit about that. But this is my key verse. On this rock, I will build my church. Not you will build it with my help. I will build my church. And for 2,000 years, the church has been, the people have been building the church, with a few noteworthy exceptions of people that heard from God. But almost nobody hears from God. They get an idea and they run with it. All the denominations and everything. And it isn't going to work anymore. Because, and Stan was confirming what I said, he's been in the 11th of Daniel. And I'm in the 11th of Daniel, and I know we're there. And Jesus said the night is coming when no man can work, and it's here. It's here. And all we're going to do is stagger around and do a lot of dead stuff. Except for those who are willing to die in the Lord and do what God says and nothing else. Now, that is crucifixion. You can make it as miserable or as joyous as you choose. I choose to make my own death joyous. Joyous. I rejoice at the fact I don't have to build God's kingdom. I don't have to do it. All I have to do is listen and do what he says. Now, I know he speaks to everybody differently, but I've been working on this for a number of years, and I've made mistakes, but I'm batting pretty good now. But I listen to God for the smallest things, everything. And he guides me. He does, and he will you too. Try it. Now, 1 Corinthians 10:11. Now, the idea of this passage in 1 Corinthians is that all the things that happened to the people in the Old Testament happened to them as examples. In other words, they were an audio-visual lesson to us upon whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So they have no meaning except as an illustration, because we deal with the invisible. That gives us something we can look at and say, oh yeah, Moses did this, Abraham did that. And because our salvation is all in the spirit realm. You see? And Stan, that's why you have a hard time finding passages about fasting, because you find them in the Old Testament, but when you come into the New Testament, there's a couple of scattered allusions. Paul says, and fast often, but it's not like the Old Testament, because we have gone from the natural into the spiritual, and the Old Testament is our audiovisual aids. See, that's its purpose. That's what it says. 1 Corinthians, I didn't make it up. 1 Corinthians 10:11. These things happened to them, that is, the people of the Old Testament, as examples and warnings because for us. It's all for us, because we are at the fulfillment of the ages. Does that make sense to you? All right. Now, I said that to show you how, and I've got a bunch of scriptures here, Lloyd, and we can kind of cruise through them, that in the Old Testament, God told them what to do. Joshua 3, verses 1 through 4. And you can see how appropriate the offertory song was and the skit was. See, we're going to do God's will. The cross doesn't mean you're going to have a terrible life. Hey, is anybody listening to me? I want the young people to hear what I'm saying. The cross does not mean, John, that you're going to have a miserable life. You know who has a miserable life? Sinners. The way of the transgressor is hard. Not the people bearing the cross. That cross is the only source of life. You want to see how beautiful sinners are? Go down and see the people dying of AIDS. And you'll find out whose life is hard. It isn't a person serving Christ. It's a person who's not serving Christ. So I want to disabuse this idea about the cross. It doesn't mean you're going to have a lousy life. You'll have the best possible life. You don't gain life by watching pornography. You don't gain life by sinning, drinking, doing drugs. All you do is make yourself a mess. I've noticed this about druggies that I've seen. They always live in a mess. They've always got clutter, and they're around, and everything is filthy, and they're sitting there like they had good sense. I don't know what there is about drugs that does that, but I've seen that. That's no way to live. Good night. The way of the transgressor is hard. The way of the transgressor is hard. Not of the person bearing his cross after Christ. That's not the way, one that's got the hard life. So please be encouraged with this cross business and this death business. This is all the route to life. Not the death that we die is the death to everything that makes us miserable. Follow money. Get rich and see if you're happy. You see, rich people are so worried about their money, they can't be happy. The poor are happier than the rich has been my observation. Joshua 3, 1 through 4. Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim, went to the Jordan, they camped there. The officers went through giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant, then you'll know what way to go. God led them exactly what way to go. And what did he tell them to do? Here they're facing Jericho, the first fort that's defending Canaan. And what kind of military instructions does God give Joshua? Walk around the wall. I mean, it's nuts. They didn't lay siege to it. They didn't put a frontal attack on it and try to scale a wall. They didn't do any military tactic. They went around and blew on trumpets because God told them what to do. God says, do this. God said that. They didn't read it in the book of the law. God said it. See, how I'll explain this to you. The purpose of the Bible is not to direct your paths. Okay? It was in the Old Testament. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. The purpose of the Bible is because the sons of God are led by the Spirit. Romans 8:14. We're led by the living Christ. They didn't have that. They had to go by the book. We've got the living Jesus. And the purpose of the Bible is to keep us on the right track until we can learn to live by that day star. That's what it says in 2 Peter. Talking about the Old Testament. It says, to which you do well, you take heed until the day star is born in your heart. So God wants us to learn how to live from the living Jesus. And whenever you get something you think is from the Lord and it's against the Bible, it's not of the Lord. That's the purpose of the Bible, is to keep us on straight until we can walk hand in hand with Jesus. In other words, I want to get you acquainted with the living Jesus. He will talk to you. He will guide you. You don't have to live blindly. There's a man who's alive. He's here right here now. And he will guide you if you stop your own life and listen to him. That's what it means to die in the Lord. It doesn't mean you live a terrible life with your head bowed down, you know, all miserable. Look at me. I'm fasting. Isn't it terrible? Don't you wish you were holy like me? That is not right. God wants us to be joyous in Jesus, with the living Jesus. Oh, man. Listen, nobody believes this book more than I do. Nobody. I've lived by this book for 62 years. And this book teaches me. It brings me to the living Jesus. And Jesus came to the Pharisees. And here they got their nose stuck in the scroll. He says, search the scriptures. They are there which testify of me, people, when you look up and see me. But you see, this is something that we can read and do. And that's the hardest thing in the world, is to wait on God. Just give us something to do. If it's do this, we can do this, we can do that. And you know, for young people, that's necessary. And I've talked to Lloyd about that, about projects and clubs and things that can be done, because young people need that. They absolutely need that. But I want to point you to a way to, you have to do that. You can't operate beyond your level. You cannot operate beyond your level. But understand, the goal is to know Jesus. It's to know Jesus. Not about Him. Him! And as you set aside the things that you really enjoy, whether it's an iPod or whether it's a war game or whether it's this or not, but whatever it is you choose, you say, that's it, that's going to be it. I know one young person that's giving up music for a short time, another one that's giving up reading and so on. And whatever it is, you see, the Lord sees that and He will honor it and He will draw near to you. But if you don't make any sacrifice for Christ, you just live business as usual. We're past that. We're past that. We've got so much spiritual darkness in our country that we have got to take a step up. We're raising the bar. Look at Exodus 39, verse 32. Now, I'm going to be doing a lot of jumping around here. I won't be all night here. I'm only telling you one thing. Listen to Jesus. Religion fights that. Religion always fights listening to Jesus. That's why the Pharisees, who were so ultimately religious, and they saw Jesus and they said, kill Him. And religion will always do that. Because religion wants something to get its hands on and do. And then you get bishops and all these people that want preeminence and all this. And they go around and they order people around. And none of them know Jesus. They don't know Jesus at all. All they know is religion. Religion. Don't let it get you. Now, Exodus 39. Where am I? I'm talking about, this is the tabernacle. Verse 32. So all the work on the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, was completed. The Israelites did everything just as the Lord commanded Moses. I mean, He told them inches, material. Use this material. Use that material. Put this here. Put that there. They didn't make it up. God told them exactly what to do. And here we are in a better covenant. And we say, our work is God's work. You know, oh God, I've got this plan. Bless it. That's why the church is so messed up. That's why the Catholics murdered so many Protestants. It wasn't because they were hearing from Jesus. That's how the evangelical church got into the rapture. You'll never hear anybody prophesy the rapture, never. Because it doesn't come from the spirit, it comes from the mind. You'll never hear anyone stand up. I've heard a lot of prophecies in Pentecost. And I'll tell you another thing. All the people who are speaking prophetically today, and Stan will bring this out, what they're talking about is judgment to come. Get ready. They're not talking about a rapture to take us out of it. So all of this has been an error. It's an error. And why did it get erroneous? Because people were going by the writings of Darby and others instead of hearing from Jesus. It's exactly why. They're working out of their mind instead of listening to Jesus. He would have told them what to do. But no, they go and they make up this crazy thing and they throw millions of Christians off into error. And now they're not, I haven't heard lately anything about people talking about rapture because they can see judgment come. And they sense within themselves, we're not going to be delivered out of this. They just know that. Intuitively, they know that. So, and you all know the story of Sodom, how the angel came, how Abraham talked to God and bargained with God about don't destroy the city if there's 10 righteous people. God and man talking, not reading it out of a book. Talking, no religion. When Abraham was talking to the three men that represented the Godhead, there was no religion. It was man talking to God, and God wants to talk to you. I mean, God wants to talk to you. So that when all this goes down, that's going to happen in our country, and it certainly is. And I haven't seen one person speaking in the name of Christ that said, we're heading to good times in America. And when all this happens, and if food gets short, and if we get persecution, which we may, there's only one solution. Live looking to Jesus. Just live looking to Jesus. Because the Bible shows us when you do that, Christ can save one person out of a million if he wants to. He can do it for you. He can do it for your family. But you have to listen to him. Okay, so we have suicide bombers hit San Onofre down here. And there's radioactive radiation all over the place. What are you going to do? Your kids are exposed to radiation. You're exposed to radiation. Everybody's exposed to radiation. And so they shine at night. What are you going to do? Panic. Scream. What'll I do? Get in your car and leave town. You know, you're going to go to Missouri. You'll find gridlock like you had never heard in your life, as all the unsaved people are panicking and screaming about their kids trying to get out of town. This is what's going to happen. And all you have to do is say, Jesus, what should I do? Because as Lloyd pointed out to us, he's greater. You know, that verse that he quoted is Isaiah 42. The nations are a drop in the bucket. It's nothing to Christ to save you. You could be standing next to San Onofre and the whole thing blew up. And you would be unscathed if that was the Lord's will. If the Lord wants to take you with him, win-win, people, win-win, right into the meadows of God. My mind's in there because my book that I'm writing about is about a person who died and what they experienced. So my mind, three-fourths of the day is in another world. And it's a great world. It's a great world. And all you have to do to make out there is be decent. You don't have to go through all the religious posturings. If Jesus comes to you, you have to accept him. But Jesus comes to a minority of the people on the earth. And all God asks is the rest of them is be decent. Just be decent. We have the most cockeyed notions. You know, if I say Jesus, I accept Jesus, I can live like the devil and I'm going to go to paradise. And some other poor slob that never even heard the gospel, you know, and has been a good man, worked hard, got a good reputation in the village, he's going to go to hell, but I'm going to paradise. That's a craziness. In fact, I remember one instance where there was a guard that was guarding the Jews in a concentration camp. And he accepted Christ. And he says, well, these poor Jews, they're all going to hell. They haven't accepted Christ. But I'm going to heaven. And there was a rabbi who said, if that's the way it is, let me go to hell so I can be with all my friends. It's crazy. It doesn't matter what kind of a person you are. If you do your religious number, God is looking for decent people. What do I mean by decent? I mean they live according to the values that's in every person's conscience before it's corrupted by religion or education. Every person, I don't care if he's a hottentot in the bush, has a conscience and he knows the difference between what's right and what's wrong unless he gets thrown off course by the witch doctor or something. God wrote his laws in our heart. And a decent person is a person who acts decently. And if Christ comes to him and he's a member of the elect, then he has to accept Christ. But otherwise, God doesn't want a paradise full with religious people. He wants it filled with decent people. What's decent? You know intuitively what's decent until religion screws up your mind. There's a big conflict between decency and Christianity, between decency and the Muslim religion, decency and all religions. They're all cockeyed. The only thing that's right is Jesus. If you have Jesus, you've got the whole enchilada. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have anything. I don't care if you got a bishop's rod that you carry around and you got a red coat on. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have it. What am I yelling about? I know everybody believes me. You remember where the Lord told David? He said, when you hear the sound of marching in the mulberry trees, then go. See how he directed David to victory like that. All right. Here's one of my favorite verse is Psalm 16:8. I want you all to do it, and if you don't, I will be so angry I won't even be able to stand up here. All right, Psalm 16:8. I hope all you guys have a Bible. Jason has it memorized. I forgot. Good work, Jason. Go to the head of the class. All right, Psalm 16:8. Notice this. I have set the Lord always before me. He is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. That's something that you do. Do you see that? You see what David did? He set the Lord there. And I have done that. And I can picture Christ at my right hand right now, which is remarkable because I'm left-handed. He's right there. He's right there. I've set him there. I have set the Lord at my right hand. You can do it. You can do it, Shannon. You're pretty when you smile. Now smile. I'm after Shannon to smile. All right, now, did you do it? Or are you going to sit there like a frog on a lily pad? What are you talking about? I'm talking about saying to the Lord, I want you at my right hand. Then I won't be moved. What's so hard about that? Women sometimes have a problem with their right hand and their left hand. The people of Nineveh did. I'll tell you what. Your right hand is the one on your right. And your left hand is the one on your left. Mary looks at me like, what? She's really very smart. She's thinking way past me. All right. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Proverbs, this isn't the verse, but I'd been saved for 2 weeks and I was completely discouraged. I thought, this is going no place. I'm bored. And I said, if there's a God, and I went to the Quonset hut, opened up my Bible like this. I said, if there's a God, speak to me. My son, keep my commandments. That actually happened. Bind them as a necklace. Can you imagine the odds of that happening? That was a great encouragement to me, by the way. All right. Proverbs 3, 6, and 5. Do you believe it? It's not the scientific method, John. No, it's not. It's not an exploration of alternatives. The development of hypotheses and the testing of them. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And don't lean to your own understanding. That is the death. See, that's it. That's it right there. In all your ways. Well, that means almost all of them. God doesn't really care whether I brush my teeth or not. But he does. He does. He's on your case like a duck on a June bug. He sees everything you do and he knows your thoughts before they get there. Oh, yeah. He sees my thoughts afar off. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Now, I happen to be a person that I hear a lot from the Lord, and I have a lot of experiences like that. That's not true of everyone, and I recognize that. One has one gift, one has another gift. But it doesn't say he'll talk to you. It says he'll make your paths straight. If you acknowledge him, in one way or another, when you say, Lord, I need your wisdom, he will guide you. Go ahead and lean to your own understanding. You know everything anyway, and you get nowhere. Keep acknowledging the Lord in everything. All right. That's one of my best verses, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. I love it. Now we come to the New Testament. There's a saying out, now that we have the writings of the apostles, that's that which is perfect, so we don't need gifts or anything else. That's people grabbing a hole so we don't have to look to Jesus. The elders are greater than the prophets. The old jazz. Oh, God. I'm telling you, it's enough to give a person heartburn. Notice Luke 1:5. The New Testament is filled with examples of God speaking to people. He didn't say, now you've got the Bible, I don't have to speak to you anymore. The deadest thing in the world is a Christian life without hearing from Jesus. It's hearing from Him that gives the juice to the thing. The romance, the dance, the wonderful part of being a Christian is to hear from the Lord. If all you do when you pray is get down and recite off your list of petitions and get up, hey, get down there and listen. And right, you know, oh dear Lord, I'd go into that one. All right, Luke 1:5. There was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth, they called her Beth, was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations. Look at the way, the adverb, blamelessly. I ran across that one time when I was saying this evangelical saying that nobody's ever lived righteously is not scriptural. These two people were righteous. They were blameless. So there. They had no children because Beth was barren and they were both well along in years. Well, I can appreciate that. So Zechariah was on duty and he was serving as a priest, chosen by lot to burn incense. They had to take turns because there were so many priests. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. An angel of the Lord appeared to him. Same as the Old Testament. God speaking to people. I've had some experiences with angels, not many, but they're clear enough. It's no big deal. I came down here, Audrey and I came down here because when I was teaching a Bible class up there, I saw an angel looking south. And he was upset, I could tell. So we figured out God must want us to come south from an angel. Now, I know a lot of Christians don't believe in angels. They don't believe in anything. They say the last place you'll ever find a supernatural experience is in an evangelical church. Because they don't believe in them in some instances. Not all, by any means. I believe in them. I don't pray to angels. I don't worship them. But I know better than to try to command them like people are doing these days. Oh, tell your angel to go get your money. Oh, tell your angel to do this and that. They're crazy. Angels serve God. If you need angelic help, tell Jesus you need help. And if it's angelic, he will pray the Father, and the Father will send an angel. But you don't go ordering around angels. But that's being done. Nutty things are being done. He saw an angel. Well, we know the story, how then the angel spoke to him and John the Baptist was born. See, there was nothing. It was God doing it. That's what makes the Christian salvation fun. It's when God does these things. I see angels whenever there's a change of direction in my life, I had a gallbladder attack, which if you've never had one, I don't encourage you to get one. They're extremely painful, and they didn't know what was wrong with me in Palomar, and the oscilloscope was going wig-wag, because I hurt so much like that. And right by my left hand, there was a tall, very serious-looking angel. Pain didn't stop. He was just there to see that there was no monkey business, and I knew that. Later on, Kaiser diagnosed it correctly and took out the blame thing. I don't have to worry about it anymore. All right, Luke 1:26. Luke. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee. This Gabriel, you know, he's close to God. Isn't it interesting how all the angels have names like that? You'll meet angels someday. They're very common in the other world, and they do all business. To a virgin, it doesn't say anything about Mary being a good girl, a bad girl. God just picked her out. She didn't go praying that she'd have the Messiah. She didn't step out in faith to create the Messiah. She didn't say, God's work is my work. Here, this poor girl, engaged evidently to a man considerably older than herself. I don't know where I got that. I think from a painting by Rubens or something. But anyway, the angel went in and talked to her. I mean, he talked to her. Oh, I love it. That's what makes the Christian life fun. When God's going to do a great thing, he has a way of talking. God is able to talk. You need to know that. All right. Now, Luke 2:25. Put it on vibrate, John. Put it on vibrate. If you don't know how to do it, we'll help you. Luke 2:25. At least it doesn't play Beethoven's Ninth Symphony like some of them do. All right. Luke 2:25. Now, if you get the picture here. Here, all the big shots, priests, Pharisees, scribes, and other distinguished gentlemen are in the temple. Here comes Mary and Joseph. They've got the baby Jesus. Where's Andrew's baby? We use that for an example. They've got the baby Jesus. They come into the temple, and here the scribes and the Pharisees and all the rest of the big dudes are all arguing themselves about the law and striving for preeminence and showing off how important they are. And here comes Mary holding the God of Sinai. That's how you can miss it. Some of these priests had memorized the law. Didn't do them any good. Didn't do them any good. If you can't see the Messiah when he's in front of you in baby clothes, what good does it do to stick your nose in the scroll? But there was Anna and Simeon. Nobody thought any of them. They didn't have any doctor's degree of divinity. They weren't anybody special. Who's that over there? I don't know. Do you know? No, I don't know who they are. Somebody that hang around here. Probably freeloaders. Poor relatives come to sponge on us. And they said, the Messiah. The Messiah. The Messiah is here. But who cares? We've got our religious duties to do. I'll have you know. We know the law. Anyway, when Messiah comes, he won't come like that. He's going to be a king, deliver us from the Romans. He's not going to come as a little baby. But you see, of those thousands of high-class religious people, there were two that knew God. And let me tell you something, it's the same today. It's the same today. Not everybody that says they're a Christian knows Jesus. They know their religion. They know about letting Jesus into their heart, but they've never done it. They just believe it. Everybody in this room, you can know Jesus. It's up to you whether you want to be a religious person and attend church and go your own way, or whether you want to humble yourself and walk hand in hand with God. You have that choice. You can walk hand in hand with God. But you have to get poised. I mean, you have to quit burning around in your own zeal. You calm down. One time I was yelling something at the Lord. I don't know. I've been a very, very strifeful person in my younger Christian days. Oh, man, it must have been very hard to be around. But I was very striving all the time. And I mean, I was praying up a storm. Whoa! You know, can everybody see how spiritual I am? I mean, I was praying up a storm. And the Lord spoke to me. Guess what he said? Be still and know that I am God. In other words, shut up. Oh, well, you learn, you know, if you don't die in the process and give up and get off the bus, you finally does get it through your head that we don't pray or fast or do anything else, Andrew, to change God's mind about who's elected or who isn't. What we pray for is to find out what God wants and to do it. I better say that again. Where's that offering? We don't pray, fast, and do other religious things to change God's mind. We try to find out what it is. That's the purpose of setting ourselves apart, is to find out, what do you want? Who did you want elected? See? Not God, we're determined. We know, Lord, you don't have to tell us. We know who should be elected. Just suppose that God touches Barack Obama and he becomes a Christian. He's done it before with people who are violently opposed to him. Turn them right around. And if we don't know what God's going to do, why don't we go to God and find out what he wants us to do? Since we don't know, wouldn't it be wonderful? How many believe that Christ died for Barack Obama? We know that, don't we? Here's a man that's probably being used in an unprofitable way, and his future after death may not be enviable. But in any case, we need to know what God is saying about this man. Not what we think. What is God saying? You see how hard that is? When we're all ready to, we want something we know, and I know, and I'm going to judge them, and this is it. I've got it right here where this one said that, and that one said the next thing. That is our tendency as human beings. And God says, just die. Just let me live. Find out what I want. Maybe he wanted Barack Obama to win. I don't know, but how about all the aborted children? Do you know what happens to a fetus when it's aborted? It's killed. But then what happens? I saw a vision of the garden of fetuses. And it was so holy you couldn't look at it because God's holiest angels were there. So we don't really know anything. And I'll tell you the beginning of knowledge. You ready for this? It won't cost you $39.95. This is the beginning of knowledge. And I'll tell you who said it very well. It was a big, stout German. Was it on MASH? I know nothing. Hogan's Heroes. That is your Christian confession concerning politics and everything else. I know nothing. It's the beginning of knowledge. And it didn't cost you $39.95. You don't know anything any more than I do. I don't know anything. I know that. I understand that. And I'm not being cute. There's so much that is involved. I can see the good part of Obama being elected in this church because it made everybody serious. Whereas if McCain, and we don't know anything about what he would have done or did or didn't do. I admire him because he's a veteran and he suffered for 5 years. I admire that. Patriot. But I don't know anything about him or what he would have done. I had great faith in the man that used to be the Secretary of State. He's a black man. I'd have voted for him in a minute. Then I found out he was in favor of abortion. I know nothing. except what God tells me. So I've been living 5 minutes at a time. I say, Lord, what do I do for the next 5 minutes? I'm serious. Because I don't know. I have an idea. Probably wrong. Sometimes it's right. Learning to live that way is death to the old man and life to the new one. And you can make it as miserable or wonderful as you choose. There's so many examples in the way Jesus lived. You know, Jesus said, I don't speak from myself. I don't, the things that I do, I'm not doing from myself. We never heard Jesus. What we heard was the Father, according to Jesus. The Apostle Paul speaks today, but he said, I'm not living. It's Christ who is living in me. Well, I have a bunch of more scriptures here to show. You all know about how God stopped Paul on the way to Damascus and how he spoke, don't go into Bithynia, and the Macedonian call. There's just so many of them that shows that Christ will build his church if he can get somebody to just shut up, hold himself ready like old Ananias did. His old dude praying, and he says, Paul, Saul is coming here and he's blind and he needs prayer. And I said, but I heard he's a bad actor. And the Lord says, you just do what I say. God said it. He didn't leave it to chance. He didn't have Ananias find out anything. He just spoke to him and said, this is what you do. Okay, I'm going to conclude here in just a minute. I've got a bunch more scriptures and I'm not going to bother you with them. I only have one simple thing to say. We made a good start here with the young people. It's marvelous. And maybe some of the old people got enthused. I don't know. But I'll tell you this. If God can find one person who will do whatever God says, just listen. See, I was told in Bible school, the world has never seen a man who will go all the way with God, because it would be terrible. You don't know what would happen, Abby, if you told God you'd do anything he said. It'd be awful. I wasn't married. I don't have any brothers or sisters. My father was out to sea as a merchant seaman. My mother was in a hospital, so I had no attachments of any kind. Didn't feel responsible for anybody. And I said, Lord, you tell me what you want. Just tell me, give me the grace to do it, and I will do it. It was during recess. And I went back into the classroom at Bible school in 641 South Boundary, San Diego. And somebody prophesied from the back of the room. I don't know who it was. He said, if you mean what you say, it will be a blessing to many people. Those were the exact words of the prophets. And I knew it was for me, and I knew it was because of what I'd resolved in my heart during recess. And I have kept my part. I've made mistakes, but when I do, I get back up off the canvas and go on. And to this day, standing before you, as far as I'm concerned, God can ask what he wants. I don't even think about it. I say yes before I even am aware of the consequences. Because I have learned that God is always seeking my good. I don't have to wonder and debate and say, is this the best for me? I know it is. Now, you know, that would be a terrible thing for me to say that up here in the presence of Christ if it wasn't true. But the Lord told me one time, if you will do that, things will be possible that otherwise would not be possible. I don't know what he was talking about. But I do know that the Lord one time went through Jerusalem looking for one person who would live righteously, and he couldn't find one. And he says, I searched for a man to stand in the gap and make up the hedge before me for the land that I don't slay it. And I said, Lord, I'll do that. You'll never be able to say that while alive on the earth. Now, that's audacious, proud, braggadocio. I don't care. That's what I said, and that's what I mean. And you can do the same. It's up to you. I didn't come down from heaven, and you didn't come down from heaven. But I said, you name it, you got it. Because I trust God and His goodness. And you can do the same. And so you can go through your life, and when you die, you'll pass into a very, very large world. Because all the people who have ever died are there wandering around in the spirit world. It's a very large place. People wandering around waiting for the day of resurrection. But if you will do what I said, when you die, Jesus will be there. And you'll have your inheritance, because He can't find many people who will just listen to Him and do what He says. You won't be just another person up there. You'll have a special inheritance. You can write that down, because that's what will happen. But if you don't, if you just live an ordinary Christian life, when you die, you will go up there and wander around. It's not like it's pictured in, you know, Streets of Gold and all that stuff. It's not like that. It's just an ordinary world, a lot like this one, a lot like this one, with a lot of ordinary people working around. But every once in a while, there's one that has done what Jesus said, and Jesus will be there, and He'll take you to whatever assignment that He has for you. You won't be just another person wandering around in those billions of people. You will be special because you have set yourself apart to do His will. It's up to you. You have to trade off this life to get that. I've done that. I made mistakes. But I get back up off the canvas and keep fighting and do whatever God says. You can do the same. Man, what would happen in the world if everybody in this room said, Lord, I'll do your will. I don't care what it is. You name it. From now on, my life is your life. Shared identity. Become one with Jesus. So people cannot have Jesus without having you. And cannot have you without having Jesus. It's the only thing that's going to enable you to stand in the days and help others in the days, the future of America. And you'll shine in the darkness, but only if it's Christ in you, because you yourself will not shine. It has to be Him who is the light of the world. It's all Jesus. He's the only one whom Satan fears. Not you, not the church, not me, just Jesus. So either you give Him your life and live by His life, or you live by your own and talk about Him in church. I couldn't stand that. I got to have the real stuff. The real deal. I've got to have the real deal. That's Lisa's favorite expression. Got to have the real deal. Shall we stand? Oh, glory. Well, everybody got A-plus tonight. I mean, you listened like you were hearing something. Lord, I do praise You for the skit, Lord. I still remember that. And I pray You'll make it possible for at least one other church to see this skit, Lord. I don't know how You would do that, but I know what a blessing it would be to some other church that wants to get their young people fired up. So, Lord, I'll leave that to You and Lloyd to figure out, because I don't know how to do it. So we thank You for tonight. And we thank You, Lord, we don't have to die with the rest of the dead people in America living in their pleasures. We can come out, we can die to this world, and we can live where there's life and joy and peace and fun and happiness and novelty and a surprising adventure every day as we give each 5 minutes to You, Lord. It's so wonderful. Lord, may all of us in this room see it clearly and live it and live for a while. I thank You in Jesus' name. And everyone said,
amen.
And everyone got,
amen.
That's right.